Father, we thank you for your love. We so thank you for loving us the way that you do. It is so unconditional, as we understand it, according to your word. And because we can't earn our way into your favor, you're already crazy about us. Lord, we would just this day draw close to you, knowing you have purposed to draw close to us when we do, and enjoy time together with our loving Father friend. Bless as we hear your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever felt judged? Ever felt observed? Have you ever felt monitored or watched, reviewed or criticized? You should feel that because you are. What do you mean, Bob? I mean the day you called yourself Christian, the world, it began to watch. And the day that you called yourself Christian, the world began to watch with a certain sense of, is he going to stumble? Is he going to struggle? Is he going to blow it? Is he going to break? Some would want that. But most, I believe, just want to know, is it real? Is it true? Now, I believe, in part, my heart, it's why God calls us here, to draw near to one another and to Him. You see, it's here in this house He accomplishes this wonderful work. We're able to be sanded and whittled and polished in the family of faith, so that when we go out into that world that watches, the representation of righteousness, well, it matters more. Why? Well, we took the time to do the perfecting and pruning right here. Is that what the Bible teaches? It's Hebrews chapter 10, drawing your attention to verse 24, we read, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." What's supposed to happen here? It's operative. Stir love and works. Stir love and works. Now, you can circle the word for stir, because in the original language, it's a Greek word that implies, listen, agitation. Agitation. Now, you probably have a wash machine, a dryer. It's probably how you clean your clothes. When I use the word agitator, well, you know what that is. That's that thing in the center of the wash machine that goes up and down, wiggles back and forth, up and down, wiggles back and forth, spin, 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 up and down, back and forth. He says, I want you to do that to one another. What do you mean? Well, it kind of happened even tonight during the announcements. We have folks going to Romania, going to Biloxi, and I put my arms around them. Lord, fill us up. Lord, we're going to pray it up. We're going to look forward to. And in some way, wonderfully, God began to positively provocate. Hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? What do you mean? Well, look what they're doing. Look what's happening on the screen. You got people downtown Broward caring for homeless. You got people going to an orphanage in the other side of the world. You got people helping repair. It's positive provocation. We are free in the family of faith to actually say, hey, not just how you doing, but what are you doing? Why are you doing that? Really? And in the same way, my friend, the world? Well, the world will typically on Monday talk about their escapades that happened on Friday and Saturday. And the world will typically, oh, what'd you do Friday? Oh, Friday, oh man, I just got so loaded, you wouldn't believe it, man. I didn't know where my car was, dude. What'd you do? And the whole idea is up-womanship. You got loaded, man? Well, I had the party in my life, man. Wouldn't believe what I did. And everybody's trying to up one on the other as to how crazy their weekend is. And we come to church. So what did you do this weekend?
Oh, I went to service. had a little lunch with a friend. And then, well, we talked, you know. And that's about it. Watched a movie. Really? You mean the blood of Jesus Christ is coursing through your veins? You have the power of the living God. You have answers that can transform a human heart from darkness into light. And what did you do? You had nachos. We had nachos. Oh, the jalapenos? Ooh, way too hot. I'm not used to something that hot. Oh, well, wasn't that an adventure? Jalapenos. That's something. All right. Bob, you're being a little antagonistic. Of course I am. I am. That's my intention. Because when I look at some of the crazy, bizarre, almost border idiotic things that the world does, and I see the church so often, I don't know about you, but every once in a while I'll be driving the highway and I'll look up and I'll see one of these freeway signs that hangs over five lanes of speeding traffic. And I'll note that some kid has actually gotten up there with a spray can and put his gang's sign on the sign. And here's what I'm thinking. When do they do that? Can I tell you it was some kind of bizarre, strange initiation? And that he had to actually, in the wee hours of the morning, climb up that side, go over the barbed wire, get on the edge, reach his arm over, and when not too many people were looking, that's when he did it. That's what he did to make sure he's a part of a family, a part of a gang, a part of... Now you're a part of the family of faith. And again, when you see the world do what they do to make sure that they are accepted, you look under the body of Christ every once in a while and go, is there anything? What do you mean? Do we do something? Is there anything we do? Kind of scary faith, like, oh man, God really spoke to my heart and he's telling me I need to. Is there anything we do like that? Or is it really nachos, jalapenos, Sunday afternoon? Oh, I went to church and, I don't know, I feel so tired. That's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. That's what I do. It's the Sabbath. Am I judging you yet? No, I'm stirring. The agitation. He says, why? You got to stir love and good works because everyone's aware that the day is approaching. Everyone knows that someday, he says, this day's approaching. Keep on positively propagating mankind in the body of Christ because you know soon and very soon that day will be here. Right now the day's approaching. What is that day? Leaving Hebrews chapter 10, it's 1 Peter chapter 4. Drawing your attention to verse 17. 1 Peter 4 and 17, the Bible says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, then where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. For judgment begins in the house of God? Oh, yeah. And if you haven't felt judged, if you haven't felt observed or monitored or critiqued, well, then maybe I'm not doing my job or maybe this is not a church. You see, there are so many opportunities for spiritual judgment in the house of God when you think it through. One, the Word. If the Word hasn't already judged you, the Word will judge you because that's the job of the Word. Two, with the power of the Holy Spirit, bring you to a place where conviction comes quite naturally because you see quite obviously the difference between this is my life and this is this light. This light illuminates in my life and I can see where there's darkness that's crept in. But it's not just the Word that will judge you here. No, it's the fellowship that will judge you here. You'll be judged by the fellowship here in the house of God. Because when you start hanging out with other people, you will find, listen, there are some people in the body of Christ, can I say this very tactfully?
Jesus has some obnoxious friends?
He does. There are some people, oh, I can't believe he's going to let you in. I don't think you're going to make it. No, why? People have said to me, man, the people in your church seems like, you know, there are so many people there that. Yeah, that's something about Christianity. He lets everyone come in. We don't actually use our ushers, our greeters, or deacons to kind of look around and go, whoa, whoa, wait a second. Wait one second. Whoa, we don't have that skirt length out. Oh, that hairstyle. Please. So yesterday. Please, come on. How many kids do you have? No, the average in America is 2.5. We need another one before we let you in Sunday school. That's not going to happen. We just open the doors. And listen, in as much as he accepts everyone, the wonderful thing about our church is everyone shows up. So you might be sitting next to somebody going, I don't even like this right now. You know, we had choices when it came to the seats. We didn't have to have arms there. You could just have pews and everyone forced to sit next to each other a little closer. And I remember at one of our meetings, we were talking about single sisters with, you know, single brothers and, well, even married women. And we thought, you know, it'd be nice to give somebody a little privacy. Just let them have their arm. You have their arm. But what I know, because you do enough travel, you know, in the air, it's not really your arm, is it? You might think you have an arm, like this is the arm to my chair, but it's not. You got to kind of share it a little bit, don't you? And every once in a while, it's the same thing that happens on an airplane. Whoever gets it first. But as believers, it's like, well, you take that one. I don't have one here. And some of you are like this. You gave them both away. And now you're being judged. You're being judged right now. All I have to do is mention. You go, that was me. I'm a double arm. I'm a double arm taker. I am. I'm a double arm taker. I took both arms. I'm a double arm taker. I shouldn't. I'll give them both back. Because what happens is that the Holy Spirit will even convict you. And it's like, I don't care. The word judges you. Fellowship judges you. Worship judges you. Worship is designed to judge you. Because I don't know about you, but when I start singing songs, the Lord will always kind of deal with my heart. You know, you really singing? Yeah, I'm singing. Okay. You have my whole heart now? Okay. You know. What are you thinking about right now? You know, every once in a while the Holy Spirit, I'm singing, every once in a while he'll kind of knock my heart. What are you thinking about right now? Songs, worship, you. No, you weren't. You know how easy it is to let your mind drift in worship? It's so easy. So you're judged.
And I'd like to just have a whole focus on the Lord and it.
You're judged in worship. You're judged in fellowship. You're judged in study. The word, you're judged in service as to what you're willing to do. Every week we have the announcements. They say, hey, this is what's going on and we need this. Or if you're willing to do this, we could use some volunteers here. There's judgment going on the whole time. You go, well, I wasn't thinking that all those things were judged. No, think that all those things are an opportunity to be judged. They have to be. And I'll tell you why. Write it down. It's 1 Corinthians 11:31. 1 Corinthians 11:31. Don't need to turn there. Here's what the Bible says. If you judge yourself, you will not be judged. I think this is, you can follow the flow of my outline in your mind. We know why we get together in the church. We realize the world is watching us. You realize the world is watching us. We have like a test thing going on here when we gather together in his name. He has a chance to, with his spirit, with the body in a family of faith, polish and perfect and kind of, you know, sand and rub and as we're being filed on by one another, the whole idea is that now we're fit for this service outside the church because somebody had a chance to talk to us while we're still here and go, dude, you don't want to do that. That's not an attitude that's very, you know, Christ-like. We have a chance to deal with it here in the family before we go out and make a big mistake. You stop for a second. You go, I think I'm seeing this. I think I'm seeing this, that if I would judge myself, I would not be judged. Is that the way we read it? Well, next time you're around 1 Corinthians 11:31, I can't go on and into Romans unless I say this.
If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Sad, in the English, it sounds, if we'll not be judged, judge ourselves, if we judge ourselves, not be judged. But in the Greek, they're two different words. In the two different words, if we will diakrino ourselves, we will not be krinoed. If we will discern, and if in fact we'll be critical about the condition of where we're at right now, we will not be, and the heavier word is, we will not be damned. You see, there is an ultimate final judgment. There is a day soon approaching. And on that great and glorious day, there will be some that didn't take the time to discern and dissect and kind of, you know, critique their own lives. They didn't have that opportunity. He said, sadly, those people, they will come under the heavy judgment because there was no critical observation before. He said, but you're in the body of Christ. And critical observation happens every Wednesday and every Sunday and every morning. You read Oswald Chambers, you're reading your two-year Bible, whatever you're doing. There's critical observation going on and adjustments being made. Another translation reads 1 Corinthians 11:31 this way. If we will correctly judge ourselves, then we will not be condemned. If we will correctly judge ourselves, well, then how in the world do I correctly judge myself? I mean, I don't want to come under damnation. So how do I do this thing, correctly judge myself? Go with me, Romans chapter 2. Starting in the first verse we read. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Pause right there. Give me your attention. This is the first of six. If we get there, if you're a note taker, jot it down. Correct judgment is looking at the sins of others. You go, Bob, I don't know that you wanted to say it that way. You might want to rephrase that. I mean, correct judgment is looking at the sins of others. Oh, absolutely it is. And that's the heart that we have here. Because if, in fact, we have found a freedom to judge someone else, then obviously we know the difference between right and wrong, and we are judging ourselves. You don't need to turn there, but it's Matthew 7 and 1. Listen to this. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye. Look, there's a plank in your own eye. In a newer translation, he declares, how is it you've been able to find the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when there is a plank of lumber in your own? And I love that translation. A speck of sawdust in someone else's eye, but I got this big old 2x8 thing, you know, 12 foot. Hey, can I tell you what's wrong with your life? No, you can't. You can't, because obviously there's something wrong with your life. Now, if in fact you're seeing something about someone else's life that's wrong, is it possible that's the same thing you're doing wrong and God is using somebody else's sins to knock on your heart? Do you remember when David blew it with Bathsheba and how he hid that sin for so long? And how Nathan, the prophet, approached him? But how when Nathan approached him, he decided to kind of create this scenario, this story. Hey, Dave, I got a question for you. And just help me out on this, okay? There's a guy. He's got a whole huge flock of sheep. And he's satisfied, but he's having company over for dinner, you see. And he's thinking, what should I fix my company? And he looks across the field and he sees he's got a neighbor. His neighbor's only got one little lamb, and he's thinking, I got to serve that lamb for dinner for my friend. So this guy with the great big flock, he goes over to his neighbor's house, takes his one little lamb, brings it to his home, slaughters it,
serves it for his guest, even though this guy's got an entire, you know, like a big, huge something that anyone would envious kind of flock. What do you think, Dave? What? And David, as he's hearing the story, you can feel the rage rise.
I say that man. That man must die. That man.
And David's going off on this guy about his sin.
And then suddenly, Nathan the prophet looks at David and says, Dave, easy. You are that man.
What?
And I love it because the original language takes out the extra word that's italicized. And in the original language says, you the man.
You know, it's just so much more for you the man.
You the man. He goes, ah! And then Nathan launches off. He goes, you knew that was Bathsheba, his only, and you knew. And David has just nailed the guy, not realizing he was nailing himself. You see, I can correctly judge if I look at the sins of somebody else and then look at my own life, because I know that my sins on me, they look to be forgiven. My sins on you, too often, they look to be judged. You ever see your sins on somebody else? And you go, oh, sick. Oh, that's sick. That's sick. You struggle with that sin?
I'm so sorry, God. Please forgive me. I don't know what I did. Please forgive me.
Well, that's correctly judging. Go back with me to Romans chapter 2. Pick it up with me. Verse 4 alone. He says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Here's the way that I wrote my second sentence. I wrote it this way. Recognize the greatness of grace. Recognize the greatness of grace. When God is being graceful, and how I love grace. Can I judge with grace? Wouldn't it be correct if God is just so filled with grace that in my judgment of others, or even in the judgment of myself, I leave room for grace? Now, I realize in a body of believers like ours, you know, we're somewhat divided. There are some that tend to be in the body of Christ a bit more judgmental, a little bit more critical, a little more legalistic. And there are other people that are just so, hey, man, so what? I mean, he loves you. And it's like, how do you do this thing in the right way? Well, what you do is you take this first point with our third. We'll get there. But you take the first point here, the grace of God, and you realize how great it is because, and please listen to this, and it's Titus 2 and 11. Listen, or write it down. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does he say? He says, it's the grace of God that teaches you not to sin. It's not the grace of God that says, well, now you got away with it, you can do it again. No, it's the grace of God that says, don't do this anymore. And I love that kind of grace. I have the kind of personality that if I really do something dumb, I feel like I'm in big trouble with God. And there have been times after sin, I've even said, okay, I'm ready. Go ahead, get your paddle. I'm ready. I'll take it like a man. I'm ready. You know? Do you have that kind of person that's like, Lord, I so deserve something bad. And here's what I've discovered. Those times that I say, okay, I'm ready. Go ahead, lay it on me. Whatever it is. He puts his arms around me and goes, I love you. Just don't be that dumb. Don't do that.
What?
And if you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Why? I don't look forward to punishing my son or my daughter. I would just like them to obey. And if, in fact, they're willing to obey, I would like to be spared of the whole punishment ordeal. The punishment thing costs you something. And I would love, he's like, you ever as a parent just go, I got to punish you. And I don't want to, because I'd love it if you just obeyed. I'd really rather not correct you. You don't think our Heavenly Father feels the same way? Here's what the Bible says. When he's really kind to you, there are times that his kindness is specifically planned to bring you to a place of repentance because he's not going to pour out his wrath. Instead, he's going to say, grow up. So can I just hear him say, grow up, Bobby, don't do that. Okay, I won't. I won't do that again. Help me not do that again and stay on track. Yeah. Well, am I willing to judge someone else with that same spirit? Am I able to turn to somebody and say, listen, God's objective right here is that you don't do that sin. Can we work on that? Yeah. All right, then. Let's just do this. And could you do that in your business? Could you do that in your family? Do you have somebody that you are working with or that you're working for, and the way that things have gone down, it's time to just move on. And the whole idea of being punitive in some way and keeping the penalty and meeting it out and make them feel that way, is it a husband-wife thing? And really it's time for grace? But you know you got a little extra power there if you hang on to it a little longer? Am I forgiven yet? Is what that man wonders or what that woman wonders? Like, no, go ahead, move on. Why? If you're judging the way that God judges, there'll be a place for grace. Back to Romans chapter 2, this time in verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation from the righteous judgment of God. And we'll come back to that, so just remind yourself, righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Pause right there, your attention, please. This is the way I've written it down. Again, you're a note taker. Consider the eternal weight of your actions. And now you see why that had to follow the greatness of grace. Lest you misunderstand the greatness of grace, there will still be some price we pay. I don't want you to miss the reward. And I'm of the opinion that sometimes we spend so much time judging somebody else's life, that time would be better used judging your own life. Why? How undone am I? How undone are you? Let me illustrate it to you this way. Keep your place in Romans 2. Go with me, Romans 14 and 10. Romans 14 and 10. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. What he said, if you want to be overtly concerned or overtly occupied with your brother's condition, why don't you be overtly concerned or overtly occupied with not causing him or them to stumble? He said, let's let that be the way you choose to judge. You choose to judge yourself in relationship to your brother rather than seeing what they're doing, seeing what you're doing that might cause them to sin. You stop there and go, wow, that's pretty heavy. You spend your time doing that. Spend your time doing that. Why? Because every one of you will have to stand before God, and each one will give of himself an account. When I stand before God, honestly, I will only have to answer for me. I won't have to answer for you. And honestly, you won't have to answer for me. You'll only have to answer for you. And the freedom that is found in recognizing that I'm responsible to God for what I do and what I say, but not for what you do or you say, it's liberating. So how is it and why is it I've made so much of what's happening in your life my business? When the primary focus of my business should be my business, because I know every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Now that I know that, God will deal with you. Because someday you'll stand before him. But God will deal with me because someday I'll stand before him. So I keep my nose clean, you keep your nose clean, because that's what Mama Coy used to say. What's that? Bobby, keep your nose clean. Now that has nothing to do with... That's not the inside, my friend, as much as it is the outside. Keep your nose out of other people's business. You take care of your own house. Take care of your own heart. And when you stop for a second and think that through, you realize that everything I do has this eternal weight. Now you stop for a second and say, okay, well then what am I doing today? Judge it. Right now, judge your day. Judge your worship. Judge your attitude. Judge it. And here's what I've discovered in my life. If I stop for a second, just before I'm ready to cast judgment on someone else, and take that judgment, turn it around in mirror-like reflection and see my own face, I'm guilty. I'm so stinking guilty. It's like, what am I doing? What am I even? The very fact that I'm even having an attitude says that I have an attitude, and now that's my attitude.
Back to Romans chapter 2, this time verse 11. For there is no partiality with God, for as many of us sinned without the law will also perish without the law. As many of us sinned in the law will be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience always bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel.
Now I'd mention, don't forget verse 5. Why? It's this next point. This point, if you're a note taker, you must be reminded that God is the best judge. When you judge others, be reminded that you're not even going to do that well. And the reason you won't do that well is you don't know everything. So you look at us and you go, oh man, I can't believe they forgot their Bible one more time. And you're sitting there judging them. Do you know what might have happened before they got here? And it could be something as what seemingly would be not a big deal or something that's a huge deal. I can't believe I sat down here tonight in worship, and the guy next to me smells like he's been drinking. And you picked up on that. Yeah, I did. And I made sure I moved myself over because I don't want to even be near someone who's drinking.
So someone is drinking, but they've come to church.
Does it say anything about the condition of their heart? Does it say that there might be something that they're going through right now? And that they're right in the middle of the battle of their lifetime? And you've decided to scoot away from them because you don't want to have... Did you understand? Here, our just judge is the way verse 5 reads in another translation. God, the just judge, he says, let me tell you how I'm going to do it. Those who don't have a law, they still have a knower, and I'll judge them based upon their knower. But you guys who have the law, I'll judge you based upon the law. So because I know who knows what and I know who has what, I'll be a really, really great judge about it. And trust me, I don't show partiality to anyone. So it's not like I'm going to be really nice to someone and not nice to someone else. No, I'm judging everybody the way that a just, righteous judge would judge. So let me do the judging because you wouldn't do a good job because you can't. You don't know it all. You don't understand it all, and you'd be forced to understand their entire human history to be a better judge. How's that? I had to do the memorial service for my wife's grandmother, and it was difficult because everyone in the family knew she wanted nothing to do with church. In fact, the week we were wed, she wrote us a big check, and when she handed the check to Diane, she said, honey, I love you and your husband very, very much, but I don't want you to spend this money on anything for the church. This is for you. Don't be giving it away to anybody, and certainly don't be giving the church. She was afraid we were going to spend money on the church thing we were starting. And you hear that kind of thing, and now you've got a memorial. I did a little digging, and I discovered that there were things that happened in this woman's life that someone in the church was responsible for. Now, I see someone's life, I don't want anything to do with church. Why don't you want anything to do with church? You see, there might be a reason where, quite honestly, the person responsible for their rejection is more guilty greater judgment than the person who's now got a condition because of the condition that was kind of put upon or placed in their path. And here I am judging one thing. God said, will you stop it? Do you have any idea the history? Do you have any idea the baggage? Do you have any idea the circumstance and situation before you? No, I don't. I pray for judges all the time. Judges. People who are judges that have the job judge. One of our Broward County judges I meet with, we have lunch together every, I don't know, several months. And I marvel at that responsibility. I do not understand. Sitting at a bench, gathering facts and information, navigating through this litigious world we live in, and then declaring, I don't understand it. I couldn't do it. I don't know enough. Here Scripture says, that's the bottom line. And if you know someday he will judge, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, then honestly, it should give you comfort. You don't have to do anything. Pay attention to yourself. Back to Romans. This time, verse 17. Pick up the pace. Got to go. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that someone should not steal, do you steal? You who say don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make a boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it's written. Please jot it down. You got a Bible margin. Remember, hypocrisy hurts. Remember, hypocrisy hurts. Yeah, I bought a wristwatch years ago at a 7-Eleven. Well, it wasn't at the 7-Eleven. It was just outside the 7-Eleven. This guy pulls me aside. He goes, I got a deal for you. Come here, I got a deal. He said, you know what? You know, inventory, overstock, right now. And I look at the watch and I go, now what do you want for this? He said, $250. Now, it's got a tag on it that says $1,200. So I go, now, this is, I'm not a Christian, okay? These are not decisions I prayed through and checked to see comparative values. I do that now. And I turn to him thinking I'm pretty smart. And I go, you know what? This is a ripoff. I said, either this is hot or it's not what it is. No, I'm not going to pay no $250 for this $1,200, what is it? Boulevard. Okay. He looks at me and says, you're hurting me. I said, what do you mean? He goes, you're hurting me. But I'll let it go for $200. I said, no, I'm not gonna pay $200. And then now acting real like sharp, cool, in, you know. I say, honestly, I wouldn't give you more than $75. That's what I'd pay for it. Bottom line. But now I'm walking. You know, come on back, come on back. Oh, you're hurting me. You are hurting me. You are hurting me. I'm going to close my eyes. You give me $75. You're hurting me so bad, I don't want to see it. Get out of here. I give him $75. Ah, $1,200 watch. Boulevard. This is incredible. I take it home. Stem came off. Well, that's not a big deal. I just take it over to the local watch dealer. I got this $1,200. I paid $75 for it. Go ahead, spend $100 fixing the stem. It doesn't matter. So I bring it over to a jeweler. I show it to him, and he goes, "Oh, you got one of those?" And I said, "Yeah." You sell Bolivar? He goes, "Look at it again." It says Bolivar. It says Bolivia. It says Bolivia. I said, yeah, but I didn't pay no $1,200 for it either. You know, I didn't, you know, come down with yesterday's rain, you know. He said, well, you'd be in good shape as long as you didn't pay anything more than, let's say, $25, $50 for it.
He said, what do you got into it? I could fix the stem for 25. You're walking. God is my witness. I still have that watch. And you know why I have that watch? It reminds me. Hypocrisy hurts. If something's not genuine, if something's not authentic, if it's not real, how does it affect? You go to the dentist, and he's ready to drill, and he smiles, and he's got this stuff in his teeth. He doesn't take care of his, and he wants to work on mine. You go to your medical doctor, and now he wants to sit down and talk to you about your condition. And he sits down, and all of a sudden he starts banging on a pack of cigarettes. He's going to open up a pack of cigarettes. Let me share this with you. Here's the deal with your lungs. I'm concerned about the way they look. You see what I'm saying? Now you're a Christian. He says, the problem, you're telling a lot of people what to do, you're not doing it. He said, you understand when that happens, God's name is blasphemed. People have a chance to say, well, I'm not going to believe in any God because he's the one who has these Christians running around making promises they don't keep and doing things. Oh, man, I know a friend of mine. He's not a Christian. He acts more like a Christian than those Christians do. How often have you heard that? I've heard it a lot. And it hurts every time someone says, you're a Christian? I got burnt by a Christian once. Oh, I know Christians. You know how I usually start witnessing? I'll start witnessing by saying, I want to tell you about the Lord, but before I do, can I apologize for anything any Christian's ever done to you that's been like, not like Jesus? Oh, man, I needed to hear that first. Thank you. How'd you know? Well, I'm friends with some of his obnoxious friends. Last section. Let's knock this out. Now, this is why, by the way, we do Wednesday and Sunday. So we can come back to the same chapter and dig a little deeper this weekend. Look at verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the Lord, of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Circumcision of the heart, Ezekiel 44. We have circumcision of the lips. We have circumcision of the ear. That'll be our focus this weekend. But I say circumcision. Circumcision was a symbol. It was a sign. It was the cutting away of the flesh to say that you were in covenantal relationship with God. And yet those who were in covenantal relationship with God by symbol were not in substance really, truly his. So the apostles stops for a second. Excuse me. We got some Gentiles who haven't been circumcised that are living for the Lord. They follow the law in their heart. And then we got some Jews that have been circumcised and it's symbolic to them and they're doing whatever they please. Guys, do you see the contradiction? And here's the way I've written it down. I ask, what percentage of flesh is in that thing I'm doing? Why? Circumcision is the cutting of the flesh. If I'm going to be a good judge, how much flesh is involved in my judgment? If there's anger, if there's hostility, if there's, you know, some kind of vengeful spirit, well, that's very, very fleshly. It's very, very carnal. And now here I am judging, but my attitude is so filled with the flesh, and yet I'm actually going to declare the righteousness of God? It ain't going to work. It's not going to work. Not effectively. Not perfectly. Why? Because there is no flesh in God's judgment. Do you know that at the very end of the whole story, in the book of Revelation, when the world is being judged,
The very, you know, it's the end of the story. It's the end of the world. It's the end of the end of the end of the end. God begins to pour out his judgment, and there's a reaction from the angelic hosts. And it's like they're applauding when judgment is being poured out on planet Earth. And the Bible declares this. They say, "True and just are your judgments, O God." And in other words, God, you're judging mankind right now, and there is nothing wrong right now with your judgment. Everybody who's getting what they're getting deserves what they're getting. You are so perfect and fair in your judgments. I'm not that. I can't be that. Because my judgment oftentimes has to do with something for me. In John's Gospel, in the 5th chapter, Jesus was speaking about judgment. He said, you know, my judgment is not my own. My judgment is what I hear, because my judgment has nothing to do with me. In other words, it doesn't benefit me. My judgment typically benefits me, because as I'm putting someone down, I'm building myself up to actually have pure, righteous judgment. It's why he says, I'll be the judge. You be the believer. And that, my friend, is correct judgment. So that if you judge yourself, you will not be judged. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be under judgment. Your Holy Spirit, you Holy Spirit, are such a friend to the family. And we know that you have come to do kingdom business. Certainly, Lord, in moments like these, you convict and you comfort and you counsel and you correct. And Lord, whatever you're choosing to do right now, we say, have at it, Lord. Continue to bring us to the place where the conviction is clear and the change is genuine. For Lord, we would that the heart of hypocrisy is transformed by the grace that is so great. And we leave this building forever changed. Lord, that's our prayer. Answer we ask. Hey, in this real personal, kind of intimate moment, if God's been knocking on you and there's a part on the inside that says, I am just so undone. I am just so not right. I am just so not what I should be. Man, I understand that. I understand being that way. But I would that this was your chance to adjust whatever's wrong and make it right. And all you need to do, listen, in just a moment, Drew's going to close us in a song. And if it's your heart tonight to get right with God, I want to invite you out of your seat. And I want to ask you to come here and stand right at the base of this platform. And tonight, here's the prayer you'll pray. Tonight, God, I open my heart. I invite you inside. I want to follow you, God. I want to obey you. Forgive me of my sins. Change my life. Now, I'll give you those words so that you don't have to come up with it on your own, but it'll be more from your heart than it will be from your head, and the words I'll provide. All you need to do is make your way forward, prepare to pray, and when the group is gathered, we'll watch God work in your life. God bless you, man. Good move. Stand right there. If God's working in your heart and you realize, you know what, I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but I want to be. I want to get right with God. This is that opportunity to do that. Drew's going to lead us in song. As he plays, you come on up, stand here, and we'll pray with you together, okay? Drew, if you lead us in song. Church, you be praying. You be praying, okay?
I desire to worship.
As you watch God work from Genesis to Revelation, you'll find before judgment is decreed, there's an opportunity to get right. And right now, His hand is outstretched in your direction. First, you get the offer of the hand. Come on, I'll help you. Come on, let's do this thing right. If you don't take the hand, you will find there's a finger pointed in your direction, and you are guilty. The opportunity was made available. You decided to resist and reject the outstretched arm. And for that reason, the Bible says you come under judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but someday soon, I think He's going to wrap this whole thing up just like the Word promises. And I realize that if someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess, it'd be wiser to do that before you see the finger pointing in your direction rather than the hand outstretched willing to help. So all I'm saying is just think it through logically. If right now the Holy Spirit is just now knocking on your heart, and right now you're sensing this, and it's actually, you're in a battle this very moment. Like you're going, don't know if I should be there. You're going through that whole thing right now. That's indicative of a spiritual war. And there's somebody trying to keep your heart back, and somebody's trying to pull your heart forward. Man, come on up. Yeah, serve sentence on the enemy and do it right, okay? And let me just say, if you're at Boca, you can come forward and they'll meet you there. If you're at Plantation, walk forward. If you're at a Satellite, man, make your way forward right now and don't let the enemy take this time or even hold you back from the will of God. God bless you guys. Anybody else, come on forward. Let's get it right with God. You're not joining our church. That's not what this is about. You're joining the church. It's a bigger thing. It's good move. Amen. We're going to wait for you guys back here. Come on up. That's great. Good decision. Okay, let's pray. Now, if when I said that, you're thinking, oh, that's it then. That's the last guy. And God's putting the press on you. And honestly, there's a part of you that wants the study to end because you don't want to stay in the conviction you're under. But that conviction you're under is divine. It's God trying to get your attention. I don't know what the future holds for you. That's not to scare you or manipulate the moment. That's just to say, wherever you're at right now, He loves you very much. And He'll love you tomorrow and He'll love you next week. Just want to make sure that whatever opportunity you have, you seize. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name. And we're so thankful and grateful that the group that's gathered is now ready. They would rather judge themselves than be judged. They would rather get right than stay wrong. And Lord, we know that we're made right when we admit that we're wrong. We're here as sinners, ready for change. And we trust, God, that with this prayer, You will do what You promised in Your Word to do, begin a new work. Change us, God. Transform us, God. Forgive us, God. Please, that's the first order of business we seek. Forgive us of our sins. And as You cleanse us from all iniquity, and as the blood of Jesus Christ begins to just cover us so completely, Lord, we trust that You have saved us for a reason, for a purpose, and we'll watch You work in our heart and in our life. We're ready, God. We're ready to see what You can do with our life placed in Your care. If that's your heart, I want you to repeat with me out loud, okay? Out loud, say this, okay? Say, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus, from this day forever. I'm yours. Help me, God, follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen.